Why it is that we don't sing any songs about Muhammad. We only sing songs about Jesus. If Muhammad's the greatest prophet, how come we're not singing about him? Hello? And Allah is not God. We don't sing about Allah. I don't even think the Muslims sing about him. I don't know that they do any singing. They do a lot of killing, but they don't do a lot of singing. No joy. Exactly so. So let me see. I'm missing something. Here it is. I knew I had it, and I forgot to put my thingamajig in, whatever that is. I don't know what they call it, but it works sometimes. Okay, you turn to that book, Revelation, okay? Go back to chapter 19, where we were Sunday school and the morning service. And tonight, we're going to talk about assembling for Armageddon. Assembling for Armageddon, because where we're going to stop tonight at verse 16 with seven of the sweetest words in the Bible, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The very next verse talks about Armageddon, and the rest of the chapter is about Armageddon. But this portion from verse 11 to 16 deals with the buildup to Armageddon. I think it's amazing what we see right now in the world with ISIS, with all the terrorism that's going on, with the Muslims taking over much of the world, and then all of the nations in alignment, just as they are given in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I think we live in an exciting time. And if you're not anxious, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with your Christianity. You need to get excited about first the rapture and then the revelation. And by the way, I've read all of these chapters. When you get to the end, we win. The Muslims don't win. We win. And so we're excited about what we see going on in the world. We may experience some very difficult days ahead unless things change. And the change that I'm looking for is the rapture of the church. Now, the military experts in the world are fearful and very anxious about the possibility of America having an EMP bomb detonated over Central America. And what that is, an EMP bomb is an electromagnetic pulse weapon. And what it would do is would shut down all of the electrical grid across America. And the experts tell us that we would be approximately 10 years coming out of that catastrophe if it happens. It would be like going back in the dark ages and we are so dependent on electricity for everything. How many of you have a cell phone of some type? Smart or dumb, it doesn't matter. A computer. A television set. A radio. Lights in your house. All of those things. Think about no refrigeration. Think about no heat. Think about no air conditioning. Think about all those things and going on for years and years before we could recover. Tomorrow, you need to pray about this. Tomorrow, the first state in the United States, who didn't know it would be Texas. Texas is introducing a bill to put a shield over the state of Texas to eliminate the possibility of an EMP bomb shutting down their grid. China and Russia already have a shield over their nations. America refuses to spend the $10 billion that it would take to put a shield over the United States. So we are very susceptible to an EMP bomb. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you the facts at this point. And the fact is that I'm hoping that Texas gets it passed, and maybe that'll prod some of the other states to get on board, because it would be a horrible scenario if they should be successful in detonating such a weapon over the United States. I don't think I have what it takes to live in a world without electricity. I've been brought up in a world where we've had access to switches and so forth and so on. I even remember crystal radios. You know, watch it. And then a radio, and then a black and white TV, and then a color TV, and then computers, and on it goes, and now smartphones. Some of the phones are smarter than the people who own them. All this technology is kind of wonderful for us unless something goes wrong and it just shuts everything down. So we need to pray that Texas is successful tomorrow in spending $300 million to put a protective shield over at least part of the United States. I've been thinking about moving to Texas as a result. Now, all of this is heading up to the climactic battle of the ages. The word Armageddon sends chills down the spine of even unsaved people who don't believe the Bible. Armageddon, they know, is the war to end all wars, they think. There's one more after that, by the way, but it's over instantaneously. We won't have time to go into that. But the same word, Armageddon, should thrill the hearts of God's people. Because we know that that is the final, at least as far as the beginning of the millennium, it's the final end of the tribulation of the world when the Battle of Armageddon takes place and God is victorious over Satan, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Now, one of our problems is we think that we picked up this concept that Satan made me do it. 9 times out of 10, that's not the case. It's you that made you do it. Your old nature is more potent in each of our lives than we give it credit for. But Armageddon, the final triumph of the Lord over the forces of Satan and the ungodly, will finally become a reality. Again, there's one last-ditch effort by Satan to overturn God's rule, but he is not going to be successful. So make no mistake, Armageddon, in whatever form it takes, will happen. Because the Bible says that Jesus is coming. Amen? You know, if you don't get excited over that, there's something wrong with you. Jesus is coming. And when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed, you see, we talk about the rapture as believers, but the actual major part of the return of Christ is the revelation. When every eye shall see him, and he will come back, and the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and so forth. Now, it says that when Jesus comes, he will not be lowly Jesus, meek and mild, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it says here, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous event and climactic event of all human history is going to take place. And we're going to begin at verse 11. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And let's read this passage of Scripture. And I've already had Mrs. Gilmore has been on my back today. And she even suggested before the service that I cut this sermon short. There was a veiled threat. And, yeah, she said, you know, you got to drive home tonight. You better cut it short or something along that line. That may not be an exact quote, but it was pretty close. So I'm going to quickly read the passage and pray, and then we're going to get into the message. And who knows? I may just preach longer as a result. Look at the hypocrite. She said amen. Check that out. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. All right, let's read this passage, please. Beginning at verse 11, chapter 19, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now, back in chapter 6, there's another person on a white horse, and he is the Antichrist. And he doesn't make peace, he also makes war. Now, he promises peace, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wage warfare as a warrior king and get the unsaved, put the unsaved where they belong in their place. And then it says in verse 12, this is how we're going to see him. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath a name. This is the fourth name mentioned, by the way. He hath a name on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dear Father, we anticipate the rapture, and we're excited also about the revelation. When after 7 years of literal hell on earth, the Savior comes back and puts down the enemies of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then for 1,000 years, you will rule and reign. And then beyond that, for eternity, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask you tonight to open our spiritual eyes that we may hear what the Spirit says to the church tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to kind of get an overview of what is going to take place. And at the top of the handout that you received tonight, you'll see some things concerning the chapters of the book of Revelation. By the way, God promises in the very first verses of the book of Revelation that it's not a veiling, it's an unveiling. It's not mysterious and hidden, it is something that is open and to be understood. That's why it's called the revelation, not the hiding. And this is kind of a chart, and it says in chapters 1 to 3 is where we are living right now in the church age. There is where you're going to find a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, we have the rapture. You see that arrow going up and one going up and the other coming down and then going back up. That's symbolic of the rapture. And then, of course, chapter 5 is one of the pivotal chapters in all of the Word of God. It's where Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, takes back the title deed of planet Earth. And right now, Satan is the god of this world. As I said this morning, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's doing a lot of business right now, and that's why the world is in such chaotic turmoil. And our sister mentioned some of the events that are taking place even as we speak. And it just seems to go on and on. And every time we turn on the TV, there's another riot. There's another another war. A battle warfare of throats being slit and so forth and so on. You all know, you've seen the news. It's interesting that in the Bible, during the last days, during the tribulation period, the method of execution will be beheading. And it's just recently, of course, we've been seeing people being beheaded, which suggests to me that the Muslim religion or Islam will be in power during the tribulation period. Along with the Antichrist, that will be the method of execution. In chapter 6 through 18, we have the tribulation period. So the church goes up in chapter 4. And you have no mention of the church again until way over in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and so forth. In chapter 19, we have the return of Christ. And we have Israel being saved in a day, national salvation of Israel. And then we have, of course, Armageddon. That's where we want to focus tonight. But we're just going to get into the assembly for Armageddon. You have to read the rest of it on your own, verse 17, all the way to the end of the chapter, unless the preacher has me come back and preach another message. And then chapter 20 is the Great White Throne Judgment. And, of course, we have at the Great White Throne Judgment, people will be cast into the lake of fire, and then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And I'm excited about that because that's where we're going to... You talk about flowers and beauty. Wait till we get to the new heavens and the new earth, when the curse is lifted and we have glorified bodies like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people will not be slandering other people anymore. And now, we want to... You all know that Jesus has many names. We will never know, I don't believe we will ever know everything there is to know about our Savior. That's why it's going to take eternity to learn everything about Him. People say, what are we going to do for eternity? Man, there are so many exciting things that we will be a part of. And learning more about our Savior is just one of those things. And name after name. In this passage, there are four names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to talk about the King's matchless names. He is, as you see in verse 16, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He has four names in this passage alone. First is His name of ministry, faithful and true. Now, I don't know what people get out of worshiping Allah or following the Prophet Muhammad. It doesn't do anything for me. He's never done anything for anybody because Allah, number one, does not exist. And the Prophet wrote a book that is full of murder and hatred. There was a lady just recently who got converted. And she was formerly a Muslim. So she goes around with her Muslim garb on the streets of the city and she passes out literature that says the Quran is a book of hate and murder and killing keeping women in a horrible position in their society. And then the Word of God, the Bible, is a book of love and a book of transformation that can give brand new life and meaning to life. And so I thank God that eyes are being opened, at least a few, and we're looking forward to seeing that one who is faithful and true. By the way, if you'll notice, there's a door being opened. It says in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, way back in chapter 4, verse 1, there was another door opened, and the Bible says that heaven was opened, and this door opened, and Jesus said, come up hither. And the church goes up. And you don't hear anything more about the church in the book of the Revelation until you get to the very end. And we talked about the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb this morning. He came the first time on earth to offer His kingdom and salvation and was rejected and crucified. The Bible says He came unto His own, the nation of Israel. His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Isn't that good news? I'm not happy that they rejected Him, but I'm happy that He included us and that I'm on my way to heaven one day. Now, when this second door opens, let me kind of visualize it here. First of all, we've already looked at this verse. Faithful and true is His name, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. The liberals and the people who characterize our Savior as being, you know, lowly Jesus, meek and mild, wouldn't hurt a flea, and so forth and so on, never read the book of Revelation, apparently. And we know that He is a warrior king that will come back and in flaming fire take vengeance upon those who know not God, and who believe not the truth. Now, there were two doors open. One in chapter 4, the first verse, come up hither. The second one in verse 11 of our text, I saw heaven open. And when that door opens, you see Jesus Christ as the warrior king riding a white horse. By the way, have you been practicing horse riding? Because pretty soon you're going to be on a horse. At least it's 7 years away, but we're going to follow him as he comes back defeat the enemies of Satan. Now, the first door that's open is the rapture. The second door is the revelation. And that's what you need to keep in mind. Now we're focusing on the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he has proven himself faithful. Amen? I said he's proven himself faithful. Amen? Amen. And we know that he is not only true, but he is the personification of truth. I am the way, the truth, he said, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have some people in this world who get really upset if you quote that verse. Because they think that maybe Muhammad offers something and Confucius offers something and this religion and that religion. Jesus said that's not so. He said, I am the way. You can't get to heaven any other way but by me, he said. I don't care if that upsets people or not. They need to know the truth of the Word of God. And that is the truth. Truth personified. He came the first time to offer salvation. He comes a second time to impose his kingdom. The first time, John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But of course it was postponed. Heaven, that's heaven's rule on the earth. I think I mentioned this morning. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. You can only get in through the new birth. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, however, is God's ruling upon the earth. It is an earthly, real kingdom. And we need to keep that in mind. We know that he will rule and reign in righteousness, and he doth judge and make war. Not a pleasant picture when you consider who he is. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want to be on the wrong side of someone who is omnipotent, who has all power. I want to stay close to him. I want to walk with him because I know that he can do anything he prefers, whatever, anything he decides to do. Now, this is his name of ministry, faithful and true. His second name is the name of mystery. It says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. By the way, this is an amazing description of our Savior. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Those under his judgment here scorned the precious name of Jesus when it was offered to him. And now, even if they wanted to know him, it's too late. It's too late. One man came to me after the service this morning and he says, are you saying that if people hear the gospel in this age and they don't receive Christ, they reject the truth, that they're going to be damned and doomed forever? And I said, yes, that's true. According to 2 Thessalonians, it says they will believe the lie of the Antichrist, and because they receive not the truth, they shall all be damned. I know some preachers who won't preach it that way because they want to change the Word of God. Well, I don't change the book, but the book changes me. You know, the Bible says this, the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you read this book, it reads you. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever get convicted when you're reading something in the Bible and you say, man, I wish I wasn't in there. But it is. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. What you need to do is change yourself. And that's what God expects. Now, only the Father will ever know everything there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is revealed to us with hundreds of names, a few that I had put up there on the screen a little while ago. Hundreds and hundreds of names to describe this great Son of God. But here it says, he has a name written that no man knew but He Himself. No human being is able to penetrate the impenetrable mystery of who Jesus Christ really is. How can Jesus be God and the Father be God and the Holy Spirit be God? We don't know. I can't figure it out. I just accept it because that's what God says in His Word. Amen? Listen, if it says so in the book, I believe it. I used to see those bumper stickers, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, you can just cross out that middle reference that says, I believe it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. End of argument. Now, we have next the name of might. I want you to look at it here, please. It says in verse 13, it says, He was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called, I think this is one of the most precious names of all, the Word of God. I'm going to make a statement that may sound radical, and that is this, that this book and Jesus Christ are exactly alike except for the form that they take. Jesus is in a form of a man. This book is in a form of something you can read. And that's about it. But the name of might, you know, there's power in the Word of God. This is His name of power. The Word of God is quick and powerful, the Bible says. Let me tell you how powerful it is. He created this universe and everything in it by speaking the words. Whoa, man. You know, the evolutionist wants to have 14 billion years or something like that to get everything in place after a big bang. Now, I saw some explosions on TV down in Baltimore the other day, and I noticed one thing, that there wasn't more order, there was more chaos after the Big Bang. The same thing is true in the universe. If the Big Bang is true, it wouldn't assemble all the universe together as we see it now with all of its intricacies and everything else. But Jesus Christ spoke the Word into the worlds and into existence, the entire universe. His Word has the power to bring light out of darkness, to bring life out of death, to transform people's lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It has power to heal and to give life. It has power to destroy and kill, as we'll see in this passage. Jesus spoke, and waves lay at His feet like gentle puppy dogs. Jesus spoke, and a fig tree withered. Jesus spoke, and a dead man named Lazarus came out of the grave after 4 days when he'd already begun, his body began to decompose. By the way, I think there's more to that miracle than we read on the surface. I believe he may have been decomposing, and God put it all back together again by His Word. And when He said, Lazarus, come forth, He specified one man's name so that everybody wouldn't come out of the graves. But His Word gives life. And by the way, He spoke, and scales fell from my eyes and your eyes when you received Christ as your Savior. There's power in the Word of God. Now, when Armageddon arrives, it will be a no-contest war, since Christ, as the Word of God, simply speaks to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. This battle is not going to last long, but I'll tell you what, it's the bloodiest battle that will ever occur on planet Earth. The blood will run 160 miles, the whole length of the nation of Israel, 3 feet deep, between 3 and 4 feet, depending on how high the horse's bridle is, as it's described in the Word of God. He has a sharp sword, it says, and with it He shall smite the nations. That sharp sword is the Word of God. It's that two-edged, powerful sword that has the ability. By the way, aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Think back to what you were. Think back to how you used to live. And thank God every day for how you live now as a child of God. Amen. What a difference it makes. And then we have His name of majesty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look down at verse 16. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, in Armageddon, he's seen not only as the lowly King of the Jews, but actually King of all kings, Lord of all lords, the King of the universe. I remember there used to be a man on television on one of these goofy shows. His name was Joe Pyne. Anybody ever remember Joe Pyne? Probably not. Yeah, you do? See, it takes one to know one, brother. And I used to watch him. And one night, they had this guy come on, and he said he was King of the universe. And I said, really? King of the universe? Only Jesus Christ deserves that title because he created the universe. He's not just the Redeemer, he's the creator of everything. And he makes everything new once again. Now, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is over in Isaiah 9. And you've heard me say this before. It's that the government will be upon his shoulder as King of kings and Lord of lords. Actually, the King of the universe. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then, at the end of the 1,000 years, his reign will be only over saved people. Because during the millennium, there will be unsaved people born. They will be born with an old nature. We'll be rubbing elbows with our glorified bodies with people who are in natural bodies. We'll be rubbing elbows with angels and cherubim and seraphim. It'll just be a magnificent existence. And we need to appreciate all that we got when we got saved. You got a whole lot more than you bargained for the day you trusted Christ. How long have you been saved, brother? 55. Let me see. That's a long time. I counted that up real quick. In any event, listen. Whenever you got saved was the greatest day of your life in this life. Because God adopted you into his family. He placed you as an adult son. Hey, if he is King of kings and Lord of lords, know this, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that he rules and reigns over, we will be a part of. Man, I think that's wonderful. I can't wait. He says if you're faithful in a few things, he'll make you rule over 10 cities. I've got a few chosen cities I'd like to reign over. Start with San Francisco. And then we'll see where it goes from there. By the way, there has never been a nation that has survived when they've embraced the homosexual agenda. Not one in human history. When a nation decides that the traditional marriage given to us in the Bible of one man, one woman, for life, with their children, whatever, that's a traditional family. Anything else is an aberration of what God's plan is for humankind. In fact, God goes further out than I ever would dare to. He says it's an abomination. That means it's totally repugnant to everything that God is about. He is absolutely holy, and this ungodly, unholy activity that 3% of our population is pushing, so that we have, what, 37 states, you said, who now believe or have made it legal to have same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage? Are you kidding? That whole concept. When I was growing up as a young man, a homosexual was an outlaw. A homosexual was something that you didn't want to even get near. A homosexual was a pariah in society. And now they're embracing it. And by the way, wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people would get so aggressive that they could accomplish what the homosexuals have been accomplishing for the last, 10 years or so? We need to get out there and win lost people to Christ. Amen. By the way, homosexuals are not born that way. It's a choice they make. Now, it can be affected by something, that was early on, if they've been molested and things like that. But it doesn't mean that they are born that way and that they cannot change. Thank God there are homosexuals who are getting born again. Just not enough of them, because God's people aren't vocal enough with the Word of God. That's the reason. His name of majesty. Let's talk about the king's majestic countenance. Who is this person? What does he look like? First of all, he's a man of war. Look at verse 11. It says that he doth judge and make war. He doth judge and make war. He is a man of war. The Bible says in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's a powerful statement. We don't usually think of him as a man of war, but he's a warrior king. He's coming back to rule and reign, put all enemies under his feet. And he's a victorious king, by the way. Thank God. I am not a crook. You know. But he is a victorious king. I'm looking forward to his rule and reign. That passage in Isaiah 9:6 says, the government will be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end forever. Of his government and peace there shall be no end forever. Think about a world with no wars. Think about a world where no young man who is manipulated by the powers that be have to go on the battlefield and face the enemy, whatever that enemy may be. Not have to have burial fields. Somebody said last Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, somebody said in World War II, there were 55 million casualties. 55 million people died in World War II. By the way, that pales into insignificance compared with what will happen in the day of the Battle of Armageddon. And it's not really a battle because Jesus just speaks the word and it's over. Now, he is a man of war. Here comes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding on a white supernatural horse. Now, the reason I know it's a supernatural horse and not a regular horse is because the Bible says this, the spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth. That's the end of it. And if you remember back with Elijah, he was taken up to heaven in a chariot with horses of fire. I've never seen a horse of fire. Not only that, I believe that there will be other animals in heaven, not like we have down here now, but similar to something that can be described close to what we know. That's why he's riding this horse, this white horse, and we'll be riding horses as well. In his ministry on earth, I haven't asked you to turn to any other scripture. Turn to John 18, would you please? This is a very important passage of scripture that is removed from every English version of the Bible except the King James. And it's found in John chapter 18, verse 6. Now, Pontius Pilate is confronting the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, art thou a king? And Jesus says, thou sayest. And then he asks another question, verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now get this next verse and this one word that is left out of this verse in all the other versions. It says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, that's the word that's missing, but now is my kingdom not from hence. You see, they want to do away with the millennium. They want to do away with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They want to do away with a Jesus who is not lowly Jesus, meek and mild, some emaciated, long-haired creep that the artists portray, who in most cases were commissioned by the Roman Catholic Church, the mother of harlots. It wasn't some long-haired sissy. I really get upset every time I go to the Sight and Sound. At the end of the Sight and Sound production, here comes this character walking out in a white robe with his long hair. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus would violate the scriptures? And the Bible says, God's word says, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. So Jesus would not violate his word. So he could not have had long hair. So to portray him that way is to diminish him in the eyes of everyone. He looks like some faggot. If that word offends you, get over it, because that's the word that they use about themselves. They call themselves a lot of things that they don't want us calling them. Oh, well, they'll get over it. Now, our Savior, as king, is about to declare war on the self-proclaimed king of the earth, the Antichrist. He has now set himself up. He's in control of the world. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to engage the enemy in the bloodiest battle that will ever be fought or has ever been fought in the history of our planet. But he's not just a man of war. He's a man of wonder. Look at verse 12, if you would, please. It says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. His eyes are ablaze as a flame of fire. Fire in the Bible speaks of judgment. No one will escape the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, I got good news for everybody. Everything's going to turn out all right. It's all going to come to the judgment of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will set everything right. The way it was supposed to have been had Adam and Eve not sinned in the Garden of Eden. In fact, the Bible says this, and I won't ask you to turn, I'll turn there. But in Romans chapter 8, it says this, for we know that the whole creation, that's the universe, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And it says this, and not only they, but ourselves also, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When you got saved, that wasn't the end of it. You're going to get a new body one day. Boy, some of you look like you're in bad shape. But you're going to be in good shape one day. I look in the mirror, I can't even recognize who's looking back at me. Inside, I feel like I'm 21. Outside is a different story. If you replaced all the parts that weren't originally mine, I wouldn't be able to stand up here, okay? But I'm getting a new body, a glorified body, one that can transport from one place to another instantaneously, just like our Savior did. One that can still eat and drink, even though it is a spiritual body. Now, here's one of the things that people get wrong. Spiritual does not mean nothingness. Spiritual can be just as literal as the pew you're sitting on. The kingdom of heaven is a literal kingdom. Just because it says the kingdom of heaven, people think heaven, well, that's some nebulous place. No, heaven is a real place. It has streets, has buildings, has people, has all kind of things that are mentioned in the scriptures. It's a real place. And we're going to go there one day. Thank God for the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, he's a man of wonder. He not only has eyes as a flame of fire, but he wears many crowns. Now, possibly, I don't know this for sure, but possibly that means that he is taking all of the authority back from human beings who have claimed authority over others. And now he wears all of that authority as an outward sign of who he is. And it says also that his vesture was dipped in blood. Look at verse 13. He was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. By the way, that blood is not the blood of Calvary, as some suggest, but the blood of the Battle of Armageddon. We will have linen robes, which are the robes that we produce here, our works of righteousness produced for us, and they will be clean and white, the Bible says. But his robe will be blood-stained as he goes through the Valley of Megiddo and the Battle of Armageddon. And this man of war and of wonder is seen going through the veil of slaughter, which extends the entire length of the nation of Israel, 160 miles. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 63 is a question. By the way, the whole Bible points to this point in history. The whole Bible is prophetic, pointing to the Lord's triumph over evil. And here it says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I did speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? What they used to do is, in order to get the blood of the grape or the juice of the grape, they'd put it in a stone vat and get in there with their feet and tromp it down so it would squeeze all of the blood. And by the way, the Bible calls it in Deuteronomy the blood of the grape. That's why we use grape juice in our communion services. But in any event, here this describes why his garments are stained with red or with blood. And then it says in Revelation 14:20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, or about 160 miles. Just an amazing prophecy. Then it says his mouth has a sharp sword coming out of it, with which he shall smite the nations. That's the word of God. The Gentile nations specifically. This will end, the Battle of Armageddon will end the time of Gentile rule. All kings will have to give their authority to the King of Kings. And so he comes here and stains his own garments with the blood of his enemies to show that he is, in fact, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and this is a harvest judgment, and blood will run just like the blood of the grape. Here's another verse of Scripture, Proverbs 1:24-27. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh as desolation. God says, hey, I've got the last laugh. And the last laugh is that the enemies of God and Jesus Christ lose the battle. And we're on the winning side. Thank God for that. Let's talk about the king's mighty armies. Notice what it says here, the subjects of the King of Kings, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven, think about that. Armies in heaven. You know, maybe when you got saved, you enlisted in one of God's armies. And we're going to come back and rule and reign with him. It says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the subjects of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this verse of Scripture astonishes me. It's found in the book of Jude. And it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Amen. All the way back to the seventh man from Adam, it says, he prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. From the book of Genesis, the early chapters, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, it's all been unfolding for centuries. He says he cometh with 10,000 of his saints, that's us, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Isn't it strange that you never hear anybody curse in the name of Muhammad or Confucius or Joseph Smith? They all use the name of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? They have an innate recognition of who he is. They know he is the true Savior. He's the true God. Otherwise, why use his name? Use somebody else's. But it doesn't happen that way. Now, all the way back to the seventh from Adam, God has been preparing for this day when he takes charge of everything on earth and the universe as King of Kings. Also, it talks about the soldiers of the Lord of Lords. Note that the troops are wearing fine linen, clean and white, unlike their commander in chief. His robes are stained with the blood of Armageddon. But he protects his soldiers. I thank God that I'm on the winning side and that when I'm riding my horse, I don't have to worry about the enemies of God attacking me. I'm covered by his blood in a symbolic way, whereas he is actually dipping his garments in blood. Over here in Isaiah chapter 63, again it says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. God says, I'm going to settle the score once and for all. I got saved on July 20th, 1956, brother. That's 57 years ago. You got saved the year before I did. And I'm so glad that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and He transformed me. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I've been trying to walk with Him and serve Him ever since that day when I was 22 years of age. I hope that I never do anything to disgrace the name of my Savior. I want to fight a good faith, the good fight of faith. I want to finish my course. I want to, with joy in my heart, stand before the judge of all the earth, who will do right, the Bible says, at the judgment seat of Christ, and receive rewards that He has waiting for me. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to close this out. Are you anticipating getting rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? And the issue is this: how are you living? How are you doing? Will you get the soul winner's crown? Will you get that crown that is anticipating, because of anticipating the soon return of our Savior? Are you going to get a crown for being faithful to the end? What kind of rewards do you expect? By the way, though our position is guaranteed by the blood of Christ, our rewards are earned. We have to work for those. And I thank God that He is generous in giving rewards to His saints. Thank God for our Savior who never fails us. Amen? Now I'm going to give you one last verse of Scripture in connection with this passage. It says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. All the way through the Scripture, one of the main themes of the Bible is just this. It is all leading up to the day of the Lord when He's going to settle all the scores once and for all. Now, before we get to ride the horses with Him and come back and rule and reign with Him, we need to be faithful. We need to decide what is important in our lives in comparison to what He asks of us. We need to decide how we're going to live as a child of God, as a Christian. I'm so glad that in most cases, the people in this room are not involved in the worldly amusements and the worldly attractions and the worldly music and all the rest of that. We've been saved by the blood of our Savior, and He has separated us. By the way, the Bible begins with separation and ends with separation. God separated the light from darkness to begin with at the very outset of creation. And at the end of the Bible, God separates the unrighteous from the righteous. We will never be contaminated with sin ever again at the end of the Bible. Now, when Armageddon finally arrives, as horrible as it sounds, all God's people will rejoice and say, amen, hallelujah, praise God. I say it sounds horrible because millions, perhaps even billions, will die at the Battle of Armageddon. And yet we will be rejoicing. You know why? Because we will finally see things from God's perspective. We'll see things as they really are, not as the world would like us to believe they are. Unbelievers will say, oh no. But God's people will say, amen. We will go up as a church And then we will come back down as a mighty army under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the meantime, we need to live for Him. Let's stand quietly, please.